things that we found about Jesus in going through this series. He said that he was coming again. He said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Number two, he said he was equal with God. He was the Son of God. Number three, he says he will answer prayers. And who alone can answer prayers but God? Number four, he had authority over laws and institutions. Let's look at a couple of these. Let's go to John 19 and verse 10. He had authority over laws and institutions. Let's see what he told Pilate when Pilate told him of his saying of his powers. John 19 and verse 10. This is when he was brought before him to be crucified, scourged and crucified and so forth. And then Pilate said to him, why don't you speak to me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? John 19 and verse 10. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except it were given to you from above. Therefore, he that has delivered me unto you has the greater sin. So he even told Pilate, hey, you don't have any power unless it were given to you of God. You have no authority over me. Okay? So he has authority over laws and institutions. What did Jesus do in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? We won't go back there, but what did he do to the laws of God? As we explained, he filled them full, correct? Yes, he did. Okay, let's see what else he said. And this is interesting. I don't think we fully understand it, but let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Matthew 16 and verse 19, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I know for sure that that does not give the Pope the authority to change everything to paganism. That I know for sure. No one is going to go against God or throw away part of what God has and get away with it. Okay? But nevertheless, there is that authority to do it, and who gives that authority to do that? Jesus did, right? Yes. Okay, let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 18. And this gives a qualifying statement in it, because in the Greek it is whatsoever has been bound. Okay? Whatsoever you shall bind on the earth has been shall be bound in heaven. And the meaning there is that it's binding in heaven first. And whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there are certain things that certain decisions that have to be made, yes. Certain things that have to be done in spite of certain things, yes. All right, there's the authority to do it, but not authority to create sin. Okay? So number four, he has authority over laws and institutions. Authority over God's laws. Okay? Number five, Jesus has the forgiveness or the power to forgive sin. Now, we covered this quite extensively, didn't we? Mark the second chapter and Luke the seventh chapter and so forth. Okay, is the power to forgive sin. Let's go to Ephesians the first chapter. Let's cover one part here we didn't cover in the series. I don't want to get so redundant that we can't finish the review that we're doing here today. Okay? Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 5. No, verse 4. always try to separate it there at verse 5, but I can't. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that is according to the plan of God, which was before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, when you really fully understand this, and you fully comprehend what is here in the book of Ephesians and the New Testament is teaching us, once we have the Spirit of God, once that we are under the grace of God, if we continue in that, we cannot fail. I'll repeat that again. Once you have the Spirit of God and you continue in the grace of God, you cannot fail. Now, that is a broad overall statement, and there are many different things in here, okay, if you don't commit the unpardonable sin, okay? We have to put that little caveat in there so that we have a little adjustment to it. But if now Jesus said that he who believes into me, John 5 and verse 24, the one who is believing into me has what? Passed from death unto life. So if you have passed from death unto life, you cannot fail. You see, God wants us to be encouraged in this. And too many times, people in the church of God have focused in on beating up the brethren with the whiplash of, you better make your life straight or you're going to fail. Rather than saying that if God has set his hand to you, if God has called you, and if you are in Christ's hand, what did Jesus say? No one takes him out of my hand, right? You cannot fail. Except that you choose to fail by your own volition. And I don't know anyone who's trying to serve God who has chosen that. Okay? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children, or that is, unto the sonship of God. By Jesus Christ, that's why Christ came. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it, brethren? To himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So he has the power to forgive sin. And what do we have in the model prayer that we have been given in Luke 11 and Matthew 7? Forgive us this day. Okay? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. All right? And that is the hardest thing for human beings to do. It really, 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 really is. But we're told all the way through to repent, to change, to grow, to confess our sins. He's ready to forgive our sins and so forth. Okay, so we have the forgiveness of sin. All right, then we also have, in this one here, number 6, the claim of eternal life. Okay? The claim of eternal life. I quoted one already, John 5 and verse 24. Let's go to Acts, the 4th chapter. The claim of eternal life. And it is through the name of Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus has made such a fantastic impact upon the world. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 8 of Acts, the 4th chapter, so we get the whole story of flow as we're going along and the whole context of what we're talking about. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, that is the priests, the high priest, the same ones that crucified Jesus. Now, you talk about a problem that wouldn't go away. They could not get rid of it. Okay? He said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." I don't think there's really ever been a movie made which has showed the tremendous confrontation that they had. Every time I read something like this, I think, man, that would be something if it were really able to make a movie that really showed what was going on here. And he was talking to them, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other man." Okay. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In other words, it's obligatory. That's the only name under heaven given that you're able to be saved. Okay. "He has the power of eternal life." Let's go to John, the 10th chapter, just to make sure we get this on record. John 10 and verse 28. John 10 and verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Okay, you're guaranteed to make it. Okay? What should be heard in the church of God is this, as we covered during the days of unleavened bread, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and therefore we need to go to Christ, don't we? Let me ask you a question. Can I get a sin out of you? Can you get a sin out of me? That is, can you make me stop sinning, or can I make you stop sinning? The answer is no. What have they found that is absolutely true? You can't make anyone do anything. Even the law can't make anyone do anything. The law only defines what is right and what is wrong. It can't make you do anything. Yes, there's the old saying, the comment was made, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can even take him out in the river and drown him, but if he doesn't want to drink, he's not going to drink. Okay? See? So therefore, I think that too many ministers have beat up on the people of God trying to make them righteous by their sermons and by their fear rather than saying, go to Christ. Rather than pointing them to Christ and saying that, if you have sin which you do, if I have sin which I do, I need to repent and go to God, right? Right. And he will give us life. Okay, that's why John 3 and verse 16, let's put it again here for the record since we're doing the summary. John 3 and verse 16. Why did God do all of this that he did? Because he loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes into him, or is believing into him, should not perish but have everlasting life. So therefore, if God has called us, which he has, if God has given us of his Spirit, which he has, if God is continually with us through his grace, which he is, and he will forgive our sins, which he does, because he's faithful and just to do so, isn't that tremendous? in showing us that God wants us in his kingdom. God wants us in his family. So rather, God is not there doing what human nature thinks, that you can force them to do it. God is there saying, I gave my son in love so that you can come to me, and I want you to do it willingly of your own free choice and your own free will and your own volition as led by my spirit, and you will be in my kingdom. You have passed from life unto death. Now let's notice verse 17. Okay, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? Because even God doesn't have pleasure in the death of the wicked or in the death of the innocent. That's why we have the second resurrection, to raise them back to life, to overcome the mistakes that human beings have perpetrated on them. Now you stop and think about what's going on in what is called Iraq today, which is northern Iraq, Kurdistan, and all those people. So this is what we need to understand concerning Christ. Now, let's finish it off by going through certain sections of the book of Revelation so that we can get a more well-rounded picture of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do and how he's going to do it and his concern for us. And this is important, especially concerning the time that we're coming up to the day of Pentecost. Book of Revelation, the first chapter, and of course each one of these chapters contains such a tremendous amount in it that it's a whole study in itself. And maybe one of these days we can go through the book of Revelation again. I think we did a series when? Back in 82, went through Revelation. I don't even know if we have the masters on those, but anyway, if we went through it again, it'd still be a whole lot different than when we did way back then. Okay? Now, let's just start right out in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, that's how God views time. And this was given to John. Why was it important that it was given to John? Because he was the last living apostle of Jesus Christ. And many in the church believed that he would be alive when Christ returns. So he gave the revelation to John, and it couldn't have come through anyone else. It had to come through John so that we would know that Christ is coming again. And the whole first chapter has to do with Jesus Christ. And what he is doing, and what he will be doing, and how he's going to accomplish it. Okay, and he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is the one who is reading, and they who are hearing the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I'm sure that when we go through our study, the original Bible restored, and get through to the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that this statement has to do with more than just this book alone, okay? Because prophecy from the Greek does not mean necessarily to prophesy an event which is going to take place in the future, but it can also mean preaching of this book, okay, which is the final one of the Bible. For the time is at hand. And then he writes to the seven churches. Verse 4, grace unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and so forth. Then it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn, as it should read, from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There again, notice the emphasis that he has in forgiveness. Notice the emphasis that he has that Jesus is doing it. And really, the whole first chapter is telling us the activity of Jesus Christ until he returns, what he's doing. That's what it's telling us here. And that's what becomes so important. And in the book of Revelation, we find that he talks about very important and profound things. There's nothing here that is trivial or unimportant in the book of Revelation. These are the most important things that God could possibly give to us. Okay? Talking about the forgiveness of our sins. Then our goal, verse 6, to what? And he's made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father. The whole goal of why we're here, where we're going, what are we going to do? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is an eternal proposition, brethren. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. So he starts out right away, making it clear, no doubt, how Jesus is going to come. Every eye is going to see him. It's going to be a profound event. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Each verse here is tremendous. The impact is overwhelming. Then he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord. I mean, that's breathtaking, really. Okay? Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. That encompasses everything that God is doing. And speaking of everything that God is doing, they just made a fantastic discovery, I think one of the signs in the heavens, in addition to some of the other things, that there is a place in the universe that they can't figure out. Now, I don't know how they measure it or how they can do it, but they say it is 28,000 light years across. And it's shaped like a huge disk. And in this one thing, there are more stars than any place else they've ever known in the whole universe. And it has so much power that they cannot understand it. Some of them think they've discovered heaven. Well, I don't know if they just, heaven in the theological sense, that's where people go, okay? But I don't think that they have. However, let me put this little drawing on the board here. So maybe what they have seen out there in the universe is getting closer to the depths of heaven toward the center of the universe. And what is it? It is so great, they can't understand it. It is so fantastic that we don't have the tools to measure it. How do you measure it? Oh, and it was really absurd. One of the scientists says, oh, we have to hurry and get a probe out there to understand what it is. And it's 28,000 light years away. You know, that's kind of absurd. How's he going to get any information on it? It takes 28,000 light years to get, you know. Anyway. But that just goes to show you how small our minds are, you see. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty, the same name that is given to the Father. These are tremendous verses. You could almost give a sermon on each one of these verses as we go through. Don't have time. Okay? Now, he's told, verse 11, write what you see, send it to the seven churches. God wants us to know. And we'll have a little bit more to say about the seven churches next week. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now that's tremendous and important, brethren, because this tells us what Jesus looks like in his glorified form, but also, if we're going to see him as he is, because we will be like him, this tells us a little bit what we're going to look like. Doesn't it? So this is tremendous. That ought to be inspiring. You know, we look at this old rotting nayflesh that we have here, and it's going to pot because it's designed to go to pot and wear out, unfortunately. I mean, we can do a few repairs to it. We can put a new set of eyes on it called glasses. We can put new teeth in. We can put fake bones in. But it's still going to wear out. You know, and all of this transplanting with other people's body parts is really a mess. Shows what man is willing to do to avoid God. Okay, well, we won't have to worry about that because we're going to be as Christ is here. Okay, and his feet like fine brass as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, I guess. You know, what would you do if you saw that? What would you do if you had this vision? You know, like we saw with Isaiah said, when he saw the vision, he said, I am undone. Peter, when he saw Jesus after the resurrection and the tremendous amount of fish that they gathered in, he jumped overboard and said, oh, I'm a sinful man. Okay? So then he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me and said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. Tremendous, brethren. The whole gospel right here. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell, that is Hades, the grave, and of death. He shows he's going to unlock all of that. Unlock all human beings from the death that they're held in if they repent and accept Christ. It says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. And then he says, send them to the 7 churches. Let's go clear over to chapter 4. After he sends this to the 7 churches, then he gets another glimpse of what it's like in heaven. It's a little different than what the astronomers had. Now, he didn't need a telescope. He didn't send a rocket. God brought this vision to him. Verse 1, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you the same things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now here is a glimpse of what God the Father appeared in vision to John. And he's only describing the color. Okay? And he that sat on it was to look like unto jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Now myself, I cannot comprehend that. And besides, I'm somewhat colorblind, so it's really difficult for me to do it. Okay? But here is this rainbow around it, and around the throne were 24 thrones. That's what the term seats means. It's the same as throne. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, which must have been a magnificent sight. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first creature was like unto a lion. The second living creature like unto a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man, and the 4th living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each of them had 6 wings about him, and were full of eyes within. And they rested not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So John was able to have this vision into the very throne room of God. Boy, that's tremendous, brethren. Okay? And that's why it's so important we really understand about Jesus Christ. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, And the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their thrones before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Then we come over to chapter 5, and we have the tremendous, tremendous song that is given then in praising Christ for what he did to redeem us, to bring us to God, for the whole plan that he did, for all that Jesus went through. Okay, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Overwhelming. I mean, there's no way you can grasp this. I know, being a minister in many, many years, I've tried to kind of in my mind, you know, portray what this would be like, and I come up almost empty. Once in a while I can get a glimpse of it, but it's really difficult. But John gave this for us so we would have some idea. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power to him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever. So there is the sight and the picture of God the Father and Jesus Christ now ready to administer what they're going to on the earth and send Christ back to the earth. Well, I would like to finish this series with the song from the Messiah entitled, Worthy is the Lamb.
Let me go.